God's Word. This morning, we get to focus on the person of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, and of course, what He's called us to do. So beginning there in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He washed us from our sins. Let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd use Your Word in our lives this morning to encourage us, to grow us, to teach us, Lord, to convict us if necessary. But we know the Holy Spirit has the power to take the powerful Word and to change us, and we pray that that's what would happen this morning. May Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, be lifted up and magnified, and may we be drawn to Him and leave this place changed and praising You. We love You. We thank You for all this and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So as we see in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is being introduced to the seven churches before the seven letters to the churches are written in chapters 2 and 3. And so it's the person of Christ that it's focusing on. And then what He has done for us as our Savior, as our King, as our God. But we start there in verse 4. The Bible says, from Him which is and which was, and which is to come. Of course, this was written after the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what He's telling us is that He always has existed, but then He died and then He rose again when He chose to come to earth as a human in the incarnation. You know, the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And of course, that is reinforced down there in verse 8. Where He says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and is to come, the Almighty. There is only one Almighty. There's only one Alpha and Omega. There's only one beginning and ending, and that is Jehovah God of the Bible. That is Jesus Christ. And so we're introducing His person before He writes these letters, and He starts off by focusing, as we see here, on His deity, that Jesus Christ is God. If you go over to chapter 17, we'll see this again of Revelation, chapter 17. Look at verse 14, if you would. Just to drive home the person of Christ. Here the Bible says, verse 14 of chapter 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who is the Lamb? And so the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so in introducing the person of Christ, we need to start at the most important, and that is that He is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see here in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is also the faithful witness. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, but He also came to the earth to be a witness of the Father to us. And we have before us the testimony of Jesus Christ written for us in the New Testament, primarily in the Gospels. His will for us, His life on earth, and exactly what God wants us to have. As John said, he said, if all things were written that Christ did, the world itself could not contain the books. And so this is what God wants us to have in the New Testament. And Jesus Christ came to be that faithful witness to you and to me and to the world. If you go to John 18, we'll see another scripture on this. John chapter 18 and verse 37, talking about Jesus Christ being the faithful witness. And the Bible says here in John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So notice Jesus told Pilate as he was on trial, he said that he came to bear witness unto the truth. And he did that for us. He came to bring us the truth. He is the truth. And he came to share with us his truth and record it for us in his word. So Jesus Christ, focusing on his person, he is Jehovah. He is the faithful witness. And then in verse 5 of our passage as well, it says he is the first begotten of the dead. Jesus Christ is also referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits. He's the first begotten of the dead, the first one to die and then rise again by his own power. And of course, he did that to show, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:26, that he came to destroy death. Praise God. And that is how you and I can make the claim that we'll never die. John 11:26, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus Christ said those words. So he died to show us that he had conquered death. He came back to life to show us that he owns life, that he is life, and he offers us eternal life. So he is Jehovah. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. And then verse 5, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, Jesus Christ as God is in heaven now interceding for us. But when he comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom, he will be ruling and reigning over the earth. And as we're told in the Old Testament, the kingdom that the Jews have been waiting for will be given to Jesus Christ, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. If you go to Revelation 11 and verse 15, we'll see when this happens. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. So the Bible says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now the kingdom of Jesus Christ has always been. There's always been a kingdom, and God has always ruled the universe. But we're here talking specifically about the millennial kingdom, the physical kingdom on the earth. But the Bible says he will reign forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. We will be under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ forever, those of us that are born again Christians, even after the 1,000 years here on earth. So we see that the Bible introduces to us the person of Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah. He is the one which is and was and is to come. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. That is Jesus Christ. And so we're told now what he has done for us. Hallelujah. The one who was willing to become a man, the one who left heaven and its glories that he might come and die for us. Look what he has done for us in these following verses. Verse 5, unto him that loved us. If it wasn't for the love of God, we'd all be going to hell. That's the truth. God, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ loved us so much. Even when he was in that garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Talking about the cup of suffering that he was about to face, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He understood that there was only one way that man could be redeemed, and that would be if the perfect man died as a substitute. So Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to go through all of that for you and me. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ manifested his love for us at Calvary. You've heard me say this, but whenever we run across somebody that questions the love of God, and people do all the time, they look at the suffering of this world, they look at all that's going on, they say, how could a loving God do this? And I always say, you can't question the love of God if you look at the cross. That was the ultimate manifestation of God's love to man, was God's willingness to become a man and die for us. So he loved us, the Bible said. He loved us that much. We're told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in Ephesians 5:25. Jesus didn't just have feelings of love for us. He manifested his love through what he did at Calvary. And so when he died at Calvary, the Bible says, verse 5, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. Think about what that means. And if you're born again this morning, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he has washed you completely clean with his blood. There really could be nothing more beautiful than that. The Creator Himself becoming a man that He might die for us and then make us righteous through His own blood. That's what God did. The Old Testament saints were told about this. They just didn't understand it. In Leviticus, of all places, He says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." But they didn't understand it wasn't the blood of animals that atones for souls, because it can't. It took the perfect blood of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, to atone for our souls. And if you go to Hebrews 9, we'll see that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, praise God, that washes us, literally washes us clean from our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And then look at Hebrews 9:22. "Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." The Bible tells us, Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. The Bible tells us that He declares us as righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, declares us righteous, justifies us, after washing us from our sins, all based on the merits of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. How blessed are we. And that's what God has done for us here on earth. While we're here on earth, is we have been redeemed, we've been washed from our sins. But then He goes on to say in verse 6 of Revelation 1, "And hath made us kings and priests." Think about what that's saying. That God didn't just redeem us and cleanse us from our sins and make us His child, but then us wicked sinners are going to have an opportunity to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. Are we performing our priestly duty? You've already been made a priest. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'll show you this. But if you're born again this morning, you are already a priest. Now, you're not an Old Testament priest, so you don't have to wear the garments and you don't have to enter into the physical holy place, but you are a New Testament priest, and you are to enter into the Holy of Holies. What does a priest do? He intercedes on the behalf of others. That's what we've been called to do, to intercede on the behalf of others. And every time we bow our heads in prayer, we enter that Holy of Holies that only the high priest could enter once a year. But that veil was rent twain from top to bottom, and you and I can enter that place anytime if we're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might pray, not only for our own needs, but pray for one another and pray for the lost and pray for our leaders. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood. And during our time on earth, we have the great privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies, speaking directly to Almighty God of the universe, and making petitions on the behalf of others. And when we do that, we are executing our holy priesthood, if you will. Beyond that, the Bible teaches, if you go to Revelation chapter 5, that we, one day, will be able to reign with Jesus Christ. And that is why the Bible says kings and priests. And we're taught in the end of Matthew that it looks like how many cities we're given is based on our faithfulness, our time here on earth. And God will work all that out. But Revelation 5:10, it says, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the reigning part, the king part, is in the future. We're not reigning now, but we will reign with Jesus Christ on the earth for 1,000 years and then forever and ever. Go to Revelation 20. We'll see it again. Jesus Christ loved us. He washed us from our sins in His blood, and He has made us kings and priests. Notice Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. It's going to make our time on earth seem really short, isn't it? When we get to be on earth with Jesus Christ, reigning with Him 1,000 years. God has made us kings and priests through Jesus Christ. Back to our passage. He loved us. He washed us. He's made us kings and priests. And verse 7, He's coming again. It says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Are we ready? The Bible tells us, 1 John 3:3, every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Are we ready for the return of Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Jude 14 that Enoch prophesied that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. When I see that word clouds, I don't think that's talking about literal clouds. I think it's talking about clouds of people. But either way, when He returns, He's returning with the saints. And when He returns to this earth, which we read about in Revelation, every eye shall see Him. This isn't going to be a secret. It's not going to be something that somebody misses. Everybody's going to know it when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. And you know, Jesus, before He left, as He sat in that upper room with His disciples there in John chapter 14, what did He say? You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So He promised them. He was just about to go to the garden and just about to go on trial, just about to be crucified. He said, I'm coming again. So be ready. And how many times did He tell us to be ready for His return? So that we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming, as we're told in 1 John chapter 2. So the Bible tells us that He loved us, He washed us, He's made us kings and priests, and He's coming to get us. How blessed are Christians. And the Bible tells us there when He returns in verse 7, they also which pierced Him. That is referring to the Jewish people. They will finally understand. Now for most of them it will be too late. But they will finally understand that the one that they nailed to the cross is that the one that they should have bowed the knee to, Jesus Christ. If you go to Zechariah chapter 12, we'll see this accepting of Christ. But they will finally understand that the one that they nailed was their Messiah. Zechariah chapter 12, notice verse 10. The Bible tells us here, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So the Jewish people that are alive at that time when Christ returns, they will understand. They will, their only scars in heaven are the prints of the nails in Christ. And they will see those scars, and the Bible says that they will wail and they will mourn, because they will understand that it was the Jewish people that crucified their Messiah. Many will believe, hallelujah, but as we're told here in Revelation 1:7, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. So the one that is Jehovah, that became a man for us, is also the one who died and rose again that He might wash us with His blood, make us kings and priests, and is the one that's coming back. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. The Bible tells us that when He does return to the earth at the end of the tribulation period, that as we see, everybody will see the event, will know of the event, but sadly, it'll primarily be a time of judgment. And you can read about that in Matthew 25. where he separates the sheep and the goats and separates the nations based on how they treated the Jews and whether or not they trusted Christ as their Savior in the tribulation period. If you're born again, you'll be coming back with him. And praise God for that. So let's just be encouraged that what Jesus has done for us, who he is, and look for those opportunities to tell others who Jesus is and what he's done. We saw that in the book of Acts in Sunday school this morning. When Paul got saved, he didn't wait. As soon as he got his strength back from fasting, it says he immediately started preaching Christ, the person of Christ and the purpose of Christ. And that's what God wants us to do. Tell others that the one who washed us from our sins will also wash them from their sins. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for